Your Bibles, please, to the sixth Psalm, Psalm 6, Schofield Bible, page 601. We'll be reading all 10 verses of this Psalm. Psalm 6 and page 601. We'll read the verses responsibly, and may we all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And let's pray. Father, what a rich blessing it is to be a member of this church and to have these services planned each and every Sunday morning and Sunday evening for us. Thank you for all the special things that go on here Sunday by Sunday. Thank you for faithful preaching. Your word, and we pray that thou wouldst bless tonight and open our hearts in a very special way to receive the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we thank thee for thy word. We come to discuss it for a while. I pray your blessing upon us as we do. Speak to our hearts and give us what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The very nature of fundamentalism and our strong stand on righteousness, holiness, and our strong denunciation of that which is evil makes it easy for us to not divide the sinner from the sin. Pharisaism is fundamentalism not compassionate? I often say that I have two jobs as pastor of this church, two primary basic jobs. One is to warn about sin, and the other is to salvage folks who did not heed the warning. There are so many songs written in our books warning us about sin. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. And other songs written about warning us concerning sin. I dare say for every one song that is written of a warning about sin, there are a dozen written about the goodness of God in reclaiming us from sin. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hill away, far off from the fold in the cold. And other songs. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. From seeking sand he lifted me. And other songs. Far more numerous, and those that warn us concerning sin. Tonight's message will not be as bombastic as others, nor will it be as spectacular. But I want to lay on your heart tonight, as I do often, the importance of understanding and patience and mercy and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness toward sinners. People are amazed who hear me preach and hear me vehemently attack sin and vehemently plead with you not to go into sin. Nobody ever got happy in sin. And sin never turns out right. Sin is good for a season, but not for a long season. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be sure your sin will find you out. On the other hand, when people come to my office after they have dissipated or wasted their lives for a season, they're amazed that I try to be gentle and kind. They're amazed that's that same fellow who breathes out thunderings from the pulpit, warning about sin, is gentle and loving when someone wants help to be delivered from sin. I'm preaching tonight on the blessings of sin. Yes, you heard me right. I said the blessings of sin. To be sure, there are more cursings about sin than blessings. And nobody ought to ever go in sin and receive 1,000 cursings in order to receive 12 blessings. I have in my Bible tonight a letter I received from ex-Hiles Anderson College student. And I won't read all of it, but it says, "Dear Brother Hiles, I don't know if you remember me, but I feel I should write you and share with you my life since I left Hiles Anderson College. I came in the fall of 1978. I trusted Christ as my Savior on September 15, 1978, under Brother Dave's preaching at chapel. I attended both the fall of 78 and the spring of 79. I returned in the fall of 79 with my girlfriend, whom I'd been dating for about 3 years. During the first service at church," it goes on to say, "at the end of the semester, she and I came to your office on a Thursday night to get your advice on us getting married. I was a second semester sophomore, and she was a freshman and only 17. I mean, a 17-year-old girl hadn't got any more business thinking about marriage than I have thinking about singing the lead part in the Messiah. I mean, that's just stupid." Said Mother Hiles, "you advised us to wait." And the rest of the letter goes on and tells how they did not take my advice. "And as is always the case," the sad story follows. Down, 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 deeper, deeper, deeper into sin. Then, not yet 20 years of age, was she, and they divorced. Then the fellow went so far in sin, he had to go to a rehabilitation place and be rehabilitated. One of the finest looking young men ever attended our college. All the dreams and hopes of any young student at our college. What happened? First place, he didn't listen to advice of somebody who loved him. And the second place, he thought that that sin would turn out right, but it never does. It never does. Yet, there are some blessings about sin. Have you ever read Psalm 51? Have you heard David say, "Renew in me a right spirit, O Lord"? Have you ever sat beside David as tears of repentance streamed down his cheeks and David wrote create in me a new heart. Have you ever seen the hear David say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation? And then sinners will be converted unto thee. Have you ever heard David as he sings or writes that 51st Psalm? David had taken a day off when he should have been working. The kings went forth to battle, and David wasn't working. Listen, there's nothing in the world that starts more sin than idle time. I know of nothing in the Christian life more important than living by schedule. I know of nothing more important in the Christian life than being disciplined to that schedule. I'm talking about hanging around. Young people, all of this nation go to the devil because they hang around places. I'm talking about far too many young folks go to restaurants and order some pizza or something and eat it and hang around there for about an hour. I mean, if you go or eat to eat, then eat it and get up and go. But hanging around, just hanging around, drive-in restaurant, hanging around. Now, I want to say this. The same thing is as deadly hanging around somebody's house. You ought not to go to somebody's house and just hang around and you'll get in trouble. You'll get in devilment. It's always the case. Hanging around. Schedule. Discipline. Busy is so important in living a clean life. Well, you say, yeah, you're old man now. You want us young folks to have any fun? No, I want you to keep having fun. I mean, listen, that's one reason why hardly ever do I ever go out after service when I preach somewhere across America. Hardly ever. You know why? Because preachers will eat and then sit there and then talk, and then talk about other preachers, and then a little innuendo here, and a criticism here. And you sit with the house, you wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't do it. The reason I don't do it, because I'll put myself in a position where I'm tempted to do it. I mean, idleness. And so David was idle. And he saw Bathsheba. She was a beauty queen. She was a Marilyn Monroe of her day. She was bathing on the rooftop. He lusted for her and took her. And then had Uriah killed. And then there's the story of Nathan and the little ewe lamb. And then there is the 51st Psalm. Now, the truth is, there are more cursings about David's story than blessings. And more negatives than positives. And more blacks than whites. And more sad than joy. But I want to say this. Hear me carefully now. I'm not suggesting anybody go into sin because of the blessings. But I am saying, if tonight you find yourself in sin, and you find that you have been delivered maybe from sin, I'm saying there are some things about your experience that can be used as a help by God. Now, a person that doesn't go in sin can be used of God more than a person that goes into sin and comes back. But it does not mean that a person that goes into sin and comes back is forever, ever isolated or exiled from the blessings of God or being used of God. There's always a place where God can use you. And so I'm not in tonight encouraging anybody to go into sin. You're a fool if you go into sin. But if you're there, or you've been there, may I say, there still are some things that you can do. And by the way, there are some things that you can do that maybe those of us who have not been in deep sin cannot do. Don't misunderstand me. There are many more things we can do that you can't do. But there are some things that you can do that we cannot do. We would never have had the 51st Psalm had it not been for David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And the great blessings of that psalm came to us because David had been in sin. Have you ever read the 6th Psalm? After David's sin, Bathsheba was pregnant. She brought forth a child, a little boy. And that boy lived just a while and died in infancy. And during that suffering time, or bereaving time, David wrote
the sixth psalm. We read it a while ago. Beautiful psalm. David said, I water my couch with tears every night. What did it mean? It meant David cried himself to sleep every night. It meant that David was constantly repenting and asking God's forgiveness. It meant that. But we wouldn't have had the sixth psalm had it not been for David and his sin. Again, may I say, I'm not saying that sin has more blessing than righteousness, or bad has more blessing than good. I am saying that even in a rotten apple, there are some seeds that can bring forth more apples. I'm saying that God can use a person again, no matter how deep in sin he is. You know, we love to preach it concerning salvation, though you say. And by the way, we take far too many scriptures that have nothing to do with salvation and apply them to salvation and don't apply them to the Christian. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ah, we love to preach that about salvation, but that's not talking about salvation. God is talking to his own people. He's saying, come, my people, let's reason together. Let's sit down and talk. Though your sin be as scarlet, are you listening? They shall white as snow. He's saying to God's people, tonight, though your sin be as scarlet, God will make it white as snow. Though your sin be red like crimson, it can be as wool. That's written to God's people. And yet the truth is, we offer more understanding and patience and forgiveness to the devil's crowd who come clean and get right with God, then we do God's crowd that goes in sin and comes back. I'm not condoning sin. I'm condoning and advocating being courteous and loving and patient and helpful to those who've been in sin. Have you ever read the 32nd Psalm? David had committed an awful sin. After David committed that sin, not the one I just mentioned, I don't have time to go into it. God said to David, David, take your choice. I'm going to punish you for your sin. He said you can either have 7 years of famine in the land, or 3 months of defeat in war, or 3 days of pestilence or disease. Now hear me. David chose the latter. 3 days of disease and pestilence. In 3 days, because of David's sin, 70,000 people died. Boy, what a sin that must have been. David, with the blood of 70,000 people on his hands, and yet God said to David, he forgave him. And David builds an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah. And there he cries to God and asks God to forgive him. And from that sin, so wicked, that 70,000 people died in 3 days. Can you imagine that? 70,000. Why, that's a city almost, almost as many as the population of the city of Hammond. And yet from that, we have the 32nd Psalm. And God used an old reprobate sinner like David to give us some of the Bible, even after Bathsheba, even after Uriah. I'm here to say tonight that if you have been in sin, and if there are some nights you'd like to obliterate, and if there are some bridges you'd like to burn, and a past you'd like to forget, and some memory you wish you could never recall, let me say this tonight. God can still use you. And even those things that you've done that are wrong can be used of God to be a help to other people. Have you ever read Psalm 38? Job had gotten proud. And Job had gotten like he'd been proud of himself, and the sin of pride and self-esteem and ego had come into Job's life. And God came along and punished Job severely for it, and far more than we give God credit for in that particular story. But Job got right with God. He abhorred himself. He repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God gave us through Job the 38th Psalm. John Mark turned back, and that's a wicked thing to do. But he used it as a blessing and became the writer of the second of the books of the New Testament. Who better can comfort a bereaved person than one who has been bereaved? We had a lady, and I've mentioned her often, in Texas. Her name was Nell DeBoard. I was out soul winning one day, and Nell was out in the yard working in the flower bed. And I said, "Mrs. DeBoard, my name is Jack Hiles, and I said, I've come to talk to you." And she invited me in, and I asked her if she were a sinner. Knew she was a sinner, and she said she knew, and I wanted a Christ. She said, "Please come back tonight and talk to Jake, my husband." And I said, "I will." I came back that night, and Mrs. DeBoard was washing dishes. And, that's in the days when you wash dishes by hand. No dishwashers and so forth. Washed them by hand. And big old super suds way up high in the sink. And she's washing dishes. And I told Jake how to be saved. And Jake got down, prayed the sinner's prayer, and trusted Christ. And Nell DeBoard came unglued, and super suds flew all the way into the living room. And but they had a little 15-month-old boy. One day during Christmas season, that little boy got ill, very ill. Mrs. DeBoard took him to the doctor. And while she was walking from the car to the doctor's office, little David, the son of Jake and Nell DeBoard, died in her arms. She called me and I rushed to the house. There was the Christmas tree. There were the toys. For little David, he was 15 months old, I think. And there were the toys. Little David. And his body lays a corpse. Nell DeBoard decided that she was going to use that. And she did. She'd pick up the obituary in the local newspaper and find anybody that lost a child, say, under 10 years. Didn't matter whether she knew who it was or not. Nell DeBoard would go to the home of that family. And she would tell that family how good God had been to her during the death, the homegoing of little David. And she would pray with them, read the Bible to them, tell them about Jesus. She'd help the food, prepare the food, and help clean the house. Anything she could do. Why? Because she knew of the suffering. Are you listening? She knew of the suffering. Hey, I'm preaching here so you can hear me. It happens to me, my lungs are in pretty good shape, I don't need the exercise, and I intend for you to listen to what I have to say. Why, I heard of some teenagers who read books while I preach. I wish I knew it, I'd pop you over the puss with one of them. This isn't book reading time, it's preacher listening time. You got a kid reading a book, then grab the book out of his hand and shut it up and say, hear what the preacher has to say. I didn't think what I had to say was important. I'd get in an important business. And there's nothing God's people need to hear anymore tonight in this room. There are few of us in this room tonight who haven't done things that have brought shame to our lives, and we felt like God couldn't use us again. And tonight, I'm here to say that though sin is black and sin is bad, and sin corrupts, and sin blights, and sin blinds, and sin grinds, and sin binds. I'm here to tell you tonight, even though you've been in sin, there are blessings that you can be to others because of your sin. Who better can help a young man in sin than a man who, when he was a young man, was in sin? Who better can remind a young man, don't do that, I did it, it didn't work out right? Who better can say to a young man going into sin, young man, don't do that. My heart's broken because I did it. Who better? I recall we had in our church years ago a young man, teenager, and a fine young man. He has several members of his family, still members of this church. But he got in the wrong crowd. And I don't care who you are, you get in the wrong crowd, it's going to affect you adversely. Somebody got a rumor out that Brother Hiles said that if you weren't going to be a preacher or a full-time Christian worker, it wasn't necessary to go to Christian school. And somebody said Brother Hiles said that under certain conditions it would be okay to go to a heathen college. Now, if you live here in this area and go to a heathen college, and you can come to church here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, teach a Sunday school class, have a bus route, and things like that, I could approve that if It's something a Christian college doesn't offer. But Brother Hiles is not, has not been, and will not ever be, for any reason, for any young person, going to a heathen college and living in the dormitories. No way. No way. None. Now, sunrise in the east, sets in the west. Two and two's four. And what I said is what I believe. This young man went to sin. Wrong crowd. One night, I was leaving the church. A car followed me. Always bothers me when a car follows me. And I turned again. Car turned again. And the car began to try to pass me. And I'd speed up. It'd speed up. Finally, when I got down almost to Columbia on May Street, there where the old Miles Maywood garage used to be, this fellow pulled up beside me, and I could see who it was. A young man, been in our church for years, but had gone in sin. He said, "Preacher, I want to talk to you." And I began to set up conferences with him. And his life was reclaimed. He enrolled later in Hiles Anderson College, I believe graduated. Now, he's pastor of a church in another state. Fine young man. Has a lovely wife and two fine children. But anyway, I'm saying this. That young man, that man now is pastoring. He'll take young men who are having trouble with life, living in sin, who want to get right, and let them live with him for a while. I could tell you two or three young men who have been immeasurably helped by this man. Now why? Is it best that a person go in sin so he can help others? Oh no, you can help more folks out of sin if you've not been in sin. But if you have been in sin, God can use you in a unique way to help some people others maybe could not help. I'm saying this. I'm saying just because you've been in sin doesn't give you an excuse from serving God the rest of your life. Nor does it handicap you from having a chance to serve God the rest of your life. Who better can help a young wife than a wife who's failed? I know a lady, and I won't call her name, but one of the finest ladies I know, who miserably failed as a wife. She's now up in years, but she failed. I mean, she would just fail. But you know what she does? She has helped hundreds of young ladies to be good wives. Now, does that mean that you ought to become a lousy wife in order that you can help young ladies to keep from being what you are? From what you men say, hundreds of you ladies be qualified for this ministry. I'm not suggesting that you not be a loving wife, young ladies. I am suggesting if you have gone so far and if you have failed in being the wife that you ought to be, you could still be blessed of God by not getting up and telling the whole world you were a lousy wife. They know it. Your husband told them. But I'm saying that you could still be used to help young ladies be good wives. I'm afraid that we have consigned people to uselessness who've been in sin. But that isn't necessary. Not at all. On the other hand, there are folks, I've been in sin, God can't use me. Oh yes, God can use you. Now it may be that if you've been in certain deep sin, you cannot, you'll never be a citywide evangelist. It may be that you'll never be a foreign missionary or pastor of a church. And by the way, a lot of you fellows in this room tonight are making serious mistakes by wanting to do what you forfeited the chance to do. No man came to my office years ago and said, "Brother Hiles, should I pastor?" He was divorced, had some children by his first wife, and I said, "You shouldn't pastor." He said, "Is it wrong for a divorced man to pastor?" I said, "Wrong or right, the Christian world will not accept it. It's better for you to to serve God in some other capacity than pastoring. He said, would you approve me, the pastor? And I said, I will not stop you. I'll still love you, and I'll pull for you, but I can't recommend it. Nor could I ordain you to preach. So he went and pastored. What happened? Life was wrecked. Life ruined. Tragedy. Heartache. One of the finest young men. Now let me say something, folks. Listen carefully. There is a price that you've got to pay for wrong. And you can't expect to come back and not pay the price. You ought to pay the price. You should pay the price. It's wrong not to pay the price. So you cannot come back to where you once were, but blessed be God, you ought to jump up and down and click your heels and say, if God can use me anywhere, I'll be happy to serve Him. What? Who better can help the alcoholic than a former alcoholic? Who better can remind a person not to smoke than one who has lung cancer because he did? See, here's the tragedy. If you have smoked and gotten lung cancer, the tragedy is not to tell people not to smoke. To think you couldn't be used anymore. You could be used. Listen, a man who's dying with lung cancer ought to be an evangelist against smoking cigarettes. Who better can tell a person to stay in school than one like this young man I mentioned a while ago? If you don't believe me, young people, you don't believe me, why don't you have enough sense to believe people that have already done the tomfool thing you're about to do? You haven't got any business quitting school to get married. And by the way, you young men that propose to some gal and take her out of school for a semester so she can plan the wedding, I hope she quits you before wedding day. And I hope if you marry her, she never cooks you a bite of breakfast or lunch or supper. Hope she never kisses you goodnight. Listen, if your courtship and your engagement does not make her a better whatever she is, then you're not good for her. I'm not suggesting sin, but there are people in this room tonight for the droves. You know, we've got something else awful screwed up too. A fellow came to me and said, Brother Howe, I am going to resign my Sunday school class. And I said, why? He said, because I have several children and none of them are faithful to church now. And he said, I just don't feel qualified to teach my Sunday school class because I failed as a father. Now, that logic is just foolish. I mean, you're saying, okay, I failed here, so I must fail here too. Well, what you ought to say is this, I've got some catching up to do. I mean, I've made some mistakes. I've got some children that are not what I wish they were. And I'm behind. I got to catch up. You ought to say, by the grace of God, I'll be the greatest Sunday school teacher in the First Baptist Church at Hammond. You ought to say, by God's grace, what I didn't do for my own, I'll do for somebody else's. We've got the strange idea that if you flub it up, that you've all forfeited forever any right to ever serve God. Well, let bless your little pea-picking heart. All over this room tonight, we've got hundreds and hundreds and probably 2,000 people who flubbed it up. But I've got news for you. God can use a Mary Magdalene. It was after Peter cursed and swore and denied the faith and denied the church and denied the Lord they preached on Pentecost, had 3,000 people saved. It was after David sinned that he was still a man after God's own heart, and it was after his sin he wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 6. It was after Jacob had stolen or tricked the birthright from Esau and tricked him of the dying of the blessing, what they thought was their dying father. It was after 20 years outside the will of God. It was after his family went to the devil that Jacob came back to Jabbok and wrestled with God all night, and his name was changed to Israel because the word Israel means prince, and Jacob became a prince with God. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you get right with God, you're not supposed to sit here and say, well, I'm paralyzed now. And there's nothing I can do because I got such a bad past. Well, bless your heart, the worse your past is, the better your future ought to be. I remember, and I won't go into this in length, but I remember praying for a man for years and years, a deacon in this church. Unbelievable. Most unbelievable thing happened. You can imagine. I won't go into all the sordid details, but for years, that deacon, well, he just messed his life up totally. Totally. I prayed for him by name every day for years. And one night about 11 o'clock, I was walking out the door to go home. And that man walked in the hallway to the office. And he said, preacher, could I see you? Now I'll call him Bill, though that was not his name. I said, well, of course, Bill. Come on in. He walked in and he put his arms around me and he said, preacher, I'm so glad to see you. I've missed you so much. And I said, Bill, I likewise have missed you. He said, preacher, I've been awful. I've been awful. He said, preacher, would God forgive me? I said, Bill, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sin never goes deeper than the mercy of God. Sin never goes farther than the mercy of God. Sin never goes higher than the forgiveness of God. Sin never goes lower than the depth of God's love. How deep have you gone? Forgiveness goes a bit deeper. How far have you gone? Forgiveness goes a bit farther. And he knelt and prayed, and God did forgive him. And then he looked up and he said, preacher, I believe God has forgiven me. He said, preacher, could God ever use me again? And I said, of course, Bill. You'll never be on the deacon board of First Baptist Church again. God can still use you. You'll never pastor a church or preach a sermon behind a pulpit. Bill, you forfeited that right. But God can still use you. He said, you mean God can use an old reprobate like me? And I said, Bill, that's all God has to use, old reprobates like us. A few months later, he wasn't sitting with the deacons for Lord's Supper as he once did. He wasn't sitting in the chapel at our twice monthly deacons meeting as he once did. He wasn't counting money on Sunday afternoons as he once did. I'll tell you what he was doing. He was sitting behind the steering wheel of an old rickety bus. Sitting on that seat behind the steering wheel. As if that seat were a throne and that steering wheel were a royal scepter and his coat was a royal robe. And God restored him. And God used him. With the passing of years, we even gave him a Sunday school class. Oh, you say, Brother Huff, you need a divorced man taught a Sunday school class? Now let me just say a word about that, Pharisee. A preacher said to me, he said, boy, I'll tell you what. I'll never lay my hand in ordination on a man that's been divorced. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not for divorce under any condition. But I happen to know that preacher who said that before he got married went to houses of prostitution. And I happen to know that he'd slept in a house of prostitution with probably a dozen females. And I said, now listen to me. I'm not going to ordain that divorced man either. I've never placed my hands in ordination on any divorced man. But I said, I'll tell you one thing right now. You haven't got a right point accusing finger. He got married. He thought she was the one. She jilted him and left him. He begged her to stay. He pleaded with her. He was a good man. She jilted him. I said, he's had one legally. And you've had one legally and 12 illegally. And I said, buddy, don't you point your adulterous finger at that fella. I've got more respect for a fella that's had two legally than a fella that's had a dozen illegally and one legally. You Pharisees. I don't believe that. Well, you're going to have to hear it if you hear me. I'm a little tired of the Pharisees running around this country. I mean, the honest truth is, ladies and gentlemen, where is the mercy of God shown in God's people? Where is compassion? Now, I'm not talking about condoning sin. I'm simply saying, go to a house of prostitution is worse than somebody divorcing you and you can't help it. We got tonight in this room a dozen of the finest men you'd ever want to see. I mean just as fine as ever want to see. Who are living alone because their wives have left them. They didn't want them to. They begged them not to. But there they sit. They have no choice in the matter. And I'll guarantee you one thing. Some of the finest men sitting in these pews tonight are men who've been jilted and couldn't help it. I've said this so often. I believe that God in heaven expects His people to utilize everything they're qualified to utilize from here on in. Now, it may be you've disqualified yourself for certain things, but brother, what you can, and the Bible never says, let the Sunday school teacher be the husband of one wife. And by the way, we got a bunch of churches that wouldn't let divorced people join the churches. I mean, the spiritual museum where relics show off their righteousness. And the truth is, some of the Pharisees that sat in judgment on them have lived lives of adulterous living in the past. Three things I'm through. Don't mark people off. The Bowery Rescue Mission used to say in New York City, we never give up on a man. We never give up on a man. A young lady came to my office of the night. I've counseled with her for good night, 15 years. And I suspect that she's been in sin in the last 6 months as much as she was 15 years ago. But I love her. And she came and asked for help for the 465th time. And I offered her help for the 456th time. And I was glad to see her. And if she goes in sin again, I'll still try to help her again. And if she goes in sin again, I'll still try to help her again. You know when you're going to be patient with young girls that go into sin? When it's your daughter. You know when you're going to be patient with young men that go into deep sin? Huh? When it's your son. And let me just say something to you, buddy. It could be your daughter. And when it's your daughter, you're going to want somebody to forgive, have mercy, and compassion. When it's your son, you're going to wish somebody would help him. Let me tell you something. If there's somebody tonight in this room, and you've been gone and back and gone and back and gone and back 100 times, you walk down this aisle tonight and kneel at this altar, and you'll get welcomed back for the 101st time. Don't mark people off. Don't do it. Don't let people have no daylight at all. Funny thing. Now, I'm not saying you ought to, while a person is in deep sin, you ought to take him out to eat with you. I'm not saying, don't think you should. And I'll tell you what, if you meet him on the street, you dead sure ought to shake his hand. And you dead sure ought to be glad to see him. And you dead sure ought to be courteous and kind. And you shouldn't wrap your phylacteries around your pharisaical neck and look down your nose at somebody's a sinner. Blessed God, we're all sinners saved by grace.
be friendly to them. Love them. And if you see a ray of hope, you might can help reclaim them for God. Do so. Now tonight in closing, all over this room, there are people who've been in sin or are in sin. And you say, Brother Hiles, I've ruined my life. Listen, you know what? Do you know all most backsliders need? All they need is one person who really cares. That's all they need. One person. Somebody said, what happened to all these converts here? Walk down the aisle and get baptized and they don't stick. You? You happen to them. I watch you. Fella can get baptized, walk down here with wet hair and stand back there like he was in an exile on Patmos. Oh, you're yakety-yakety-yakety-yakety with all the members of this church. Your little circle. And that poor fella gets no attention at all. And one friend could make the difference, that fella right there. You haven't got time for him. You're too busy yakking with your little circle of friends here at the church. And I believe in fellowship. I believe in it. I'll tell you something. They're not a sinner ever got saved. Not a backslider ever in sin. But what couldn't be kept and claimed and sustained? He had somebody who really cared. We have a lot of people. Hammond Baptist High School. And young people who are in that place in life where it's smart to criticize. And where it's smart to be your own man or think you're a man. They're in that stage. And we think they're bad sinners. But that's not true. They're putting on a facade. I mean, there's the guys out there that give the impression that they're real Romeo. I mean, Errol Flynn was a novice compared to them. And the truth is, if they ever touched a girl's finger, they'd faint. But there is not one Hammond Baptist High School student about whom we're worried that could not turn out right if one teacher cared enough to spend an hour a day. Or one coach. Or one principal. Or one Sunday school teacher. That's all they need. So tonight, let's not give up on them. Then if you're here and you've disappointed yourself, a little girl said the other night, she said, I kissed a boy. She said, my dream, Brother Hiles, was to get married and kiss my first boy at the altar. She didn't say which boy at the altar she wanted to kiss. I volunteered myself, but she didn't seem interested. I'm at the altar, don't forget me. But she said, my dream was not to kiss anybody till I got married. Okay, that dream is shattered. I can tell you another good dream to take up. How about second kiss at the altar? How about that? I'm simply saying, wherever you are on the trek or trend or stairwell down, not only will God use you, but God will take what you did wrong. Some of you young people have been on dope and you get right with God. You know what you could do? You fellas with good personalities, you could keep a dozen teenage boys out off dope all their lives. I get up and holler, hey, you ought not to take any dope. Yeah, what does he know about it? He's worn out. He's old. His future's behind him. He's had it. Washed up. But you take a fellow who's played on the football team in Hammond Baptist that's had a little dope somewhere. He's the hero. He comes back to school, maybe he's graduated, comes back to school. And he says to the kids at school, hey kids, I took it. I was a fool. What? our hero, a fool. Hey, kids, it's not what it's cracked up to be. God can use your past as a blessing to others. I'm saying this. Wherever you are, whatever is your state in life, just give it to God as it is. If you've never gone to deep sin, God can use you mightily. But if you've gone into deep sin, God can not only use you, but God can even make that sin usable.